We're only going to do a couple of verses today as we crawl our way through chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah. But it is a powerful chapter, as there's so much information here in this last chapter that I'm going to crawl through it because it's such a huge, big, if you will, an important set of principles that he will be giving us. So I've titled this section here, "The Gentiles Are Going to See the Shekinah Glory." And it's just two verses, so let's look at those and then go over them. "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time cometh that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." The term nations is synonymous with the Gentile. When you get into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses the term Greek because the Greek culture had been embedded into the Eastern Hemisphere by Alexander the Conqueror. And he died in Babylon, but he got as far as India. And he conquered Europe and Africa, Northern Africa anyway, the Middle East. He was pushing up into the Russian steppes, and it's just incredible. And what he did is he imprinted Greek culture into that part of the world. So the New Testament was written in Greek because everybody knew it. It was a business language, just like English is today. You can go to any nation on this earth, and they all speak English to some extent. It's a business language. The entire world were Gentiles in the beginning. Everybody was a Gentile. And obviously we went through the fall and then the flood and then the Tower of Babel. Or Nimrod was bringing the occult to a high degree into this world. And then the call of Abraham, the first Hebrew. Abraham was the first Hebrew. From Abraham on, God viewed the world as two people groups, Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles and Jews. At the point that Jesus died, rose from the dead, and then went back to heaven, just a short time later, we see this in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the church was created, the ecclesia. Now God sees three people groups, Jews, unsaved, Gentiles, unsaved, and the church, which is comprised of Jews and Gentiles in one body, one commonwealth, one fellowship. And it's not supposed to be separate. It's supposed to be one group with two heritages, to be sure, but one group. Now, God begins this section, which is a transition. Because what we looked at last time and the time before that were these judgments that he's bringing on this world. And he's going to appear in all his glory to this world. And he's also saying that these verses are saying that many Gentile nations didn't know him. And Paul affirms that in the book of Ephesians. He said the Gentiles don't know the Lord because he came to the Jews who were supposed to evangelize the world. They didn't do it. And many of them, after a while, didn't even want to believe that Jesus was their Messiah. Now, this entire chapter of 66 from here forward in the next several sessions is going to be talking about the role of the Gentiles, the blessing to the Gentiles, and how they responded. God is calling these Gentiles, and we're going to look at how he's doing this, and he's going to manifest himself in what we call the Shekinah glory. Now, you may remember in our last session, in the Messianic kingdom, the entire city of Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by a ring of fire that is one of the manifestations of God in the Shekinah glory. This is going to be seen by Gentiles. Bear in mind now, the end of the tribulation is concluded with a whole series of segments of what we call the campaign of Armageddon. The second to the last one is all nations in this world are going to send armies under the Antichrist to attack Jerusalem. This whole tribulation is all about attacking the Jews. God wants to bring the Jews to belief in the Messiah, and the Antichrist hates the Jews. He's driven by Satan, and he wants to kill all the Jews. And he tries real hard. From the midpoint of the tribulation to the end, he's going to end up killing two-thirds of the world's Jews. Hitler killed one-third. They're going to pale in comparison. This guy's going to do double. The kingdom is not going to be realized by a lot of Gentiles who have become believers. So the Gentiles are going to go out evangelizing the world. They will become the evangelists. During the tribulation, you've got the 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, shown to us in Revelation chapter 7. They evangelize the world, but they're reaching mostly Jewish people. Now the Gentiles are going to go out, and they're going to reach the Gentiles. They're going to go to cities all over the world and spread the news of this kingdom age that is on us. And they haven't seen, but they know, because they have all become believers. And the nations cited in this text that we just read are indicative of the farthest reaches of the world. They're just saying from here, you know, from Pentwater to Hart to Muskegon to Washington, D.C. to everywhere. You know, that's how they're characterizing this, to give us the picture of the entire world, the farthest reaches. And he says, and I will gather all nations and tongues. Everybody that is speaking a different language, and every nation, the Gentiles, if you will, are going to be all brought together to witness the execution of his vengeance at the end of the tribulation. And they're going to see his glory. The glory of God will be seen, and that's how he manifests himself in time and space. There's a lot of different manifestations. He manifested himself, for example, as the burning bush for Moses that never got burned up. He took the children of Israel out of Egypt with a pillar of fire and a cloud that didn't go away. He parted the Red Sea for them. He showed himself in a lot of different ways that he was God in time and space. And he showed himself as the flaming cherubs at the Garden of Eden after our first parents were expelled. And the greatest manifestation of the Shekinah glory is Jesus himself, God in the flesh. Now, these people are all going to be around Jerusalem. And they're going to be attacking Jerusalem when Jesus comes back and wins that battle. And after he wins this battle, he's going to set up a 75-day interval. And then after that, the Messianic kingdom starts, where the government will finally be upon his shoulders, as God has told us in Isaiah 9:6. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus came first as a Jew to win the Jews to him. It's not a matter of the Gentiles or second-class citizens. It's just a matter of order. That's all. one in front of the other. Now, the Jews were given the Mosaic Law. They were given God's presence. They should have gone out and evangelized to some degree, which they didn't do much of it. When he placed them into the Promised Land, which is on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, that is a cross path for four continents, Europe, Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. I mean, there's people traveling back and forth in there all the time. They were supposed to be a pillar of purity in a society that had great benefits that other people would want. At the time the Mosaic Law was given, approximately 1440 or so B.C., some of these things were unheard of. He gave them sanitary laws, dietary laws, social practices, and himself. And he would dwell with them in the tabernacle. And they were to spread the news with all the people that would be traveling through there. Well, as we know from studying, they ended up doing what the inhabitants did, the Canaanites, and they became really sinful. So God carries them away. First, in 722 B.C., he carried away the northern 10 tribes. And then after three invasions, the final one in 586 B.C., by the Babylonians, he carted the second, seven, this two kingdoms in the south away. Now, this is just a matter of order. He caused himself to call out a guy named Abraham, a Gentile, an idol-worshipping Gentile from Mesopotamia, and leads him to Israel to become the first Hebrew, the father of the Jewish nation. And this was just, again, the order. It wasn't importance. They're not more important than the Gentiles, just order. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Remembering now that Gentiles were just called the Greeks because of that pervasion of, Greek Hellenistic lifestyle, if you will, culture. So, one of the earliest events that showed that Jesus was not neglecting the Gentiles was a case that we read about in a couple of the Gospels of a woman that's called the Syrophoenician woman. And she was up in what we would call Lebanon today, and it was a amalgamation, if you will, of Syria and Phoenicia at that time. And now this was predicted in Psalm 87:4 that people up there would one day share the blessings of the Messianic age. This prophecy was like in its earliest stages of fulfillment when people from there traveled to Galilee to hear this Jesus. I mean, his fame was so widespread. He was healing people that had crippling diseases and blindness from birth, and he was bringing them into health. He brought people back from the dead that were starting to decay, so there was no question they were dead. They heard these things. In this story, though, it is Jesus that goes up there. He travels to a Gentile nation. So he had a purpose for going up there. It just shows us that him going up there was not that he is neglecting the Gentiles. It's just order and timing. Now, in the map I've given to you in your notes there, you can see the arrow at the top and pointing to what's today's Lebanon, Syria and Phoenicia. Now, let's look at some of these texts here that describe this event, which is really interesting. Mark 7, verses 25 to 26 say, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. Unbelievers can become demon possessed. Believers cannot. They can't take the place of the Holy Spirit if you're a real believer. Don't ever listen to anybody that says you can get demon possessed. You cannot. An unbeliever can, though. If you fool with the occult, if you drink way, way, way too much into drunkenness, or you're taking drugs, mind-altering drugs, that's the gateway to demonology and bringing them right in. And people do that stuff anyway for some crazy reason. Playing with Ouija boards, occult tarot cards, going to see soothsayers, you know, fortune tellers and so on. That is the gateway to the occult. So this woman comes to see Jesus. She's an unnamed woman. We don't get her name. She prostrates herself before him and begs him to exorcise her demonically possessed daughter. Now, the Gentiles had a very, very bad name in Israel. One, because God used them to cart off the northern 10 tribes. God caused the Assyrians that did this to plant a whole lot of other people groups back there to intermarry with the Jewish women, and that produced the half-breeds called the Samaritans. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They just called them half-breeds. Jesus didn't do that. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan even. No, Jesus didn't do that, but they did. They hated him. They did not like the idea that Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem three times and finally carted off thousands and thousands of them. So they got this bad taste in their mouth about the Gentiles. And additionally, a rabbi, they kept calling Jesus Rabboni, rabbi, was not supposed to have in the Mosaic law any direct contact with a woman. You were not supposed to do that. You're supposed to say, stay visually clean morally by not meeting with women. You could meet with them with their husband and so on, but you couldn't meet with them in direct contact. So here she is in front of Jesus, knowing about him, and she's demonstrating this incredibly strong faith about knowing Jesus and what he can do. So she's really desperate here to get her daughter healed. So she tries to cross over these barriers that she knew were formidable for a Gentile and a woman to come to a rabbi in Israel. And Jesus said unto her, verse 27, let the children first be filled, for it is not fitting or meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Now this is strange language, but it's like a parable. And his children were those that he was feeding spiritually. That would be his apostles. And the Gentiles would be the dogs. And he's also not referring to ugly dogs like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees called the Gentiles vicious type dogs, ugly dogs. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you were sitting at the dinner table and you were eating and the kids were eating with you and the kids would throw some crumbs on the floor for a pet dog to have, what Jesus is saying here is it's the food has got to go to the children first, his children, the Jews and the apostles. So he wasn't saying that they shouldn't have it. He said it's got to go to the first priority. In other words, my teaching has got to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile, just like Paul says in Romans 1:16. Now, Jesus was saying just simply, it's an issue of priority. He wants to have the Jews admit that he's their Messiah, and not a whole lot of them did. They liked what he was doing. They got afraid of the leaders when the leaders turned against him. He was not preventing the Gentiles from receiving them. It's just a matter of priority. That's all it is. You know, people look at this and mistranslate it and misstate it and all kinds of things, you know. There's a lot of other passages in the Bible that talk about the message going to the entire world. So the story continues here. And she answers and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of your daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter laid upon her bed. Now, this woman was an extremely humble person that knew exactly what Jesus was saying. "Yes, I know that you've got to teach those people first, but teach us too. We want it too. Give us some of what they're not getting." And, you know, it's almost as if she was saying, "Well, gee, I hope there's some left for us." And there is, obviously, you know, because the scraps that fell from the table of Israel would go to the Gentiles. It's just the leftovers, if you want to look at it that way. It's just a matter of priority, a matter of one getting the spiritual teaching first and then another. It's not as if Jesus had a limited amount of benevolence or spiritual wisdom to give only to one group and there wouldn't be anything left. That's not what this set of verses is saying. This is just a picture of the future deliverance of the Gentiles from the bondage of sin through faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. He came to deliver the whole world, not just the nation Israel. He did say, though, that he came in the beginning for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus grants her request because of her faith and her persistence. She wouldn't let go. And she was very humble. And she believed what he could do and who he was. And that's what he did. He gave her what she asked for. She understood who he was. And she went home. The demon's gone out of her daughter. Her daughter was no more demonically driven. The demons were no longer in her. And we have to realize in this lesson that she had not been with her daughter when this happened. Jesus didn't go to her daughter. Jesus said it was done, and it was done. When we pray, we have to understand those same principles, that we don't have to be in front of someone praying for them, to them. We can pray for somebody on the other side of the world. And Jesus hears our prayers and will answer our prayers. The whole gospel of Matthew, written to the Jews, gives us the Great Commission at the end of that gospel. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 say, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I should say the end of the age. Amen. Now, we've got a picture of the position of the Gentiles that came in to fellowship of God's blessing. Second, not first, but second, and are co-equal heirs in the New Testament church age. They're co-equal heirs. Now when God looks at the world, he sees Jews unsaved. He sees Gentiles unsaved, then he sees the church. The church has a life. The church started on the day of Pentecost, which is the third holiday in the Jewish year, middle holiday, if you will. And what happens? No, it's a fourth holiday, excuse me. Anyway, what happens now is when the church starts, you've got Jews and Gentiles coming together in one fellowship. The church age will run its course. We've got this campaign of Armageddon in the last stage of the tribulation. Jesus will return, and as these verses that we looked at the beginning of this message, it shows that his Shekinah glory will be there for the world to see around Jerusalem. But the millennial kingdom, the messianic age, does not start right away. There's a 75-day interval that has a series, eight if you will, activities that are going to take place after the tribulation is over. There are 75 days that are stated in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel that go beyond the tribulation time. I want to look at those for a few moments because the one issue that will be taking place there is a judgment of the Gentile nations to separate out what Jesus called the sheep and the goats. And that's really important because there's going to be a lot of Gentiles that didn't get killed during the tribulation that will be judged for the way in which they treated the Jewish people, and which is indicative of their salvation or not. But let's look at Daniel chapter 12, 11 and 12, where the text says, "And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335, or 5 and 30 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of days." I got to tell you, most commentators will not pay attention to this stuff. More of the church age modern ones in the dispensational camp will. Most say, well, it's a scribal error. It has to be. The numbers don't match up. It's not scribal error. God doesn't make mistakes. The scripture tells us in other places, the first half of the tribulation is 1,260 days. The second half is also 1,260 days. The event that will start the tribulation clock, if you will, to move, is the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation Israel. Now, we looked at this way, way back in Isaiah. God calls it a covenant of death, and he is making some very negative comments about the Jewish leaders who will be in place at that time. They realize that this guy, this one world leader, is a despot. But they figure if they make an alliance with him somehow, you know, maybe he'll leave us alone and we'll be immune from it. So they make this treaty of some sort for their supposed perseverance. The middle point of the tribulation after the 1,260 days is what is called the abomination of desolation. There's a burnt offering that takes place normally in the temple services. The false prophet, who is going to be some world religious leader, because all the real believers are gone. The church age is gone. We're out of here in the rapture. This is nothing that's left of any substance. But heretics, paganized belief systems, demonology, you just whatever you want. It's going to be led by one person. I know some people think it's the Pope, but we really don't know who it's going to be. But it will be one person. Well, he makes an image of the Antichrist like a puppet. And he puts it into the holy of holy place in the temple. If Satan causes this thing to come alive, that is the abomination of desolation. And what Antichrist is going to do from that point forward is to declare himself God and conduct the greatest persecution of the Jewish people that has ever been, where two-thirds of them are going to die. And this lasts until the end of the tribulation, which is his demise. He gets killed and he gets thrown for the second time, and he gets thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I just want to fast forward here through some of the text and just look at the information I put down here. The Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, day one. The abomination of desolation is at day 1260. The demise of the Antichrist, end of the tribulation, is day 2520, which is the sum of the other two. From the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, until its removal is 2550, another 30 days. I don't know why God wants to leave that for another 30 days after the end of the tribulation. I suppose it's for everybody to see what it is that has happened and how bad it was that the world had gotten to. And, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but when the Allies, after the Second World War, saw what the Germans had done, Nazis, if you will, had done with the persecution of the Jewish people, the army took the citizens that lived around there and they marched them through there to see it. They forced them to go look at it because they viewed them as complicit. You knew what was going on, but they didn't do anything. Well, they're all afraid of the Gestapo and whatnot. Well, that's what's going to happen here. This abomination of desolation is going to go on for another 30 days. And then God says through Daniel that there's going to be a special blessing for another 45 days. That's the special blessing, from the midpoint to the special blessing. Now, you total up those two extra days, and it's 75 days. The special blessing is the Messianic Kingdom. It's going to be an incredible change and restructuring of this earth, where life longevity will be back, war will cease, one world government under God, ruling in Jesus. It's going to be huge, a huge difference. So you've got this special blessing that comes about, and there's eight events that happen during this period. I just want to look at one of them as it pertains to our text here in Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19. It's the judgment of the Gentiles. Even though a significant number are going to be killed, a lot of them are going to become believers. Those that are killed, some of them will be. Many will be slaughtered during the campaign of Armageddon. A lot of them are going to make it through alive. And in our next session, we'll look at some of those numbers that are available to us from world population and the numbers that we have seen or will see in Book of Revelation or population decreases. They're going to be gathered together for a special judgment, these Gentiles. There are two passages of Scripture we're going to look at that provide us some insight. The first one is from the prophet Joel, in his third chapter, where it says, Behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will execute judgment upon them for my people and for my heritage, Israel. whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have parted my land, and have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So what he's saying is, the nations, synonymous with the Gentiles, are going to be gathered into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and that's today the Kidron Valley. It's between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. That's where the final battle takes place, near Jerusalem. And these Gentiles are going to be judged there by the Lord Jesus to determine whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell. It's a real serious judgment. The basis for the judgment is whether they were pro-Jew or anti-Jew. And they're not being judged based on their works. They're being judged based on their salvation, because if they were saved, they wouldn't have been trying to harm the Jews like the Gestapo in World War II had all of their people that would help them ferret out where Jews were hiding and so on. And then you had people that were believers that were trying to hide the Jews, like Corrie Ten Boom's family in the Netherlands. So you had both kinds, and that's really what typifies here. The reason that they will be judged is for scattering the Jews in the middle of the tribulation, parting the land during the campaign of Armageddon, trying to split it up, selling the Jews into slavery for a variety of reasons, for prostitutes and liquor and so on, whatever they had to do. So each Gentile is going to be judged by the Lord Jesus in that valley. And it's really a basis of their salvation. The judgment has been given to us in chapter 25, book of Matthew, which is part of the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand." So Jesus is the judge. He's going to sit on some throne. The idea of a throne is, I'm in control of everything. You know, I'm the king. I'm in control of everything. The formal throne that he will have for 1,000 years is in the Holy of Holies in the temple. This is going to be, in general, his throne. In other words, he's in control of the earth. And it's going to be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. All living Gentiles are going to be there. And it's interesting, positionally, he's talking about right and left. And that's an interesting aspect. The pro-Jewish camp are being on his right hand, and he's calling them sheep. The anti-Jews are known as the goat camp, and they're on his left. The first thing he does, he describes the sheep. So he's talking to his apostles here. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. And he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me meat and food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, say, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry or and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." It's important to define my brethren. The church had not started yet. So again, the world is divided up into Jews and Gentiles, and he's talking about helping the Jews during the tribulation. And this is how he's going to judge them in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What they did, the sheep did all these things for the Jews. They took them in. They helped them. They fed them. They clothed them. They did whatever they could because they were saved. You know, Corrie Ten Boom had a mission to the Jews too. And she made it so apparent that real Bible believers have a mission to save the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's why we fund a missionary that goes to Israel. The Bible tells us how to do these things. Then the pro-Jewish sheep were provided, or did provide, clothing and so on, or will, I should say, in the tribulation. They're going to help the Jews. They're going to help the Jews. The anti-Jewish, as he calls the goats, they've got an entirely different destination. Here's what Jesus said about these people that did not help the Jews. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat and food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then she answered them, then he shall answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Life eternal. So he's given this last judgment here of the Gentiles before the kingdom starts. And in our next session, we're going to be looking at the Gentiles that are going in and how many of them. He's not, again, judging people on their works. He's judging them on their salvation because they will want to do good deeds. They will want to help. And what he's talking about is Gentiles that will become believers during the tribulation. And there's some substantial text in the book of Revelation to support this. And a lot of people are not going to take the mark of the beast, which is the beast is another name for the Antichrist, who is going to have either a tattoo or some sort of a mark that's going to be required to go buy from anywhere in commerce. There's going to have to be a big underground trading network for these people to live, because they're not going to take the mark. Because you take the mark and you're basically aligning yourself with the Antichrist. That's what the left is going to do. That's what the goats are going to do. So it's their belief, their lack of belief, that is going to cause their final destination. That's going to be evidenced by their works. The saved people, the sheep, are going to help the Jews. The unsaved people, the goats, are going to turn them in, are going to harm them, not provide any help for them. Let's pray.